I'm excited about this fall here at Trinity. We have so many opportunities for you to get connected, to get plugged in. There are relationships waiting to happen. You have something to receive from others, or you have something to give to others. And forward is really a step in the right direction. If you want to go deeper in your relationship with Christ, if you want to commit to a plan and a program that can help you continue to grow, forward definitely is for you. Please look into it and take advantage of it. Well, this is my final opportunity to preach this message that I have been literally looking forward to for weeks. This message and the title of this message came out of my devotional reading of God's Word several months ago, and I have always been looking forward to preach it. And I've entitled the message, "There is a Blessing in It." We're going to be reading here in a moment from the book of Isaiah chapter 65, and in verse 8, that phrase comes out of the 8th verse of Isaiah 65. But you know, I think the most difficult math to master is the one which requires us to count our blessings. You know, many times in life, we count our woes instead of our wows. And I'll guarantee you one thing, there are more wows in your life than there might be woes in your life right now. And sometimes beautiful blessings come disguised in ugly wrappings. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word out of love and respect. Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 8. It's always fun when the Bible begins with this phrase, "Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it. So I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth an offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down for my people who have sought me." Let's pray. God, we thank you that we are your people today. Even as Isaiah was writing to the people of God then, your Holy Spirit is speaking to the people of God now. And Lord, we seek after you with all of our heart. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, that if we will seek you, we will find you. And I thank you, Lord God, that you are revealing yourself to each of us. Thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness and your mercy. And thank you for this timely word. May we have ears to hear and a heart to receive your engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. I pray and ask your blessing now in the name that's above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, you may be seated. I love the metaphor of grapes that is used by the prophet Isaiah here, because really it is an appropriate metaphor for us today, because it's a reminder that blessings and problems seem to come to us in clusters. Speaking of problems or challenges, there were some parents of twin boys. They were 5 or 6 years of age, and they were worried that they were developing extreme personalities. One of their sons, twin sons, was a total pessimist. The other son was a total, complete optimist. And the parents, well, they sent them to a counselor for help. And first, the counselor wanted to address the pessimist child. So, trying to brighten his outlook, he brought him into a room that was filled with all brand new toys. As soon as this pessimist child saw all these brand new toys in this room, he burst out into tears. And the counselor said, "What's the matter?" He was baffled by this kid's reaction. "Don't you want to play with all these toys?" And the pessimist boy said, with tears coming down his cheek, "If I did, I'd break them all anyway." That's a pessimist. Well, next the counselor wanted to treat the optimist. So he thought he would dampen his enthusiasm and outlook on life. He took him into a room that was filled with manure. And as soon as that little boy, this optimist, saw a room filled with manure, he began to shout for joy. He climbed up that pile of manure and he began to dig through it. And the counselor said, "Why are you so excited to be digging through a pile of manure?" And that little optimistic boy said, "Because with all this manure, I know there's a pony down there somewhere." That's the attitude. That's the attitude in life. If you find yourself in a pile of manure right now, just keep on digging. There's something good down there for you. You can find it. Isaiah gives us a metaphor of harvesters who were harvesting grapes to make wine. And they were cutting down these clusters of grapes from the vine, and some of the grapes were good, and some of the grapes were bad. Well, common sense dictates, if you cut down a cluster of grapes, and there are some good grapes and bad grapes, just because there's a few bad grapes, how many know you don't throw the entire cluster of grapes away, right? What do? You separate the good grapes from the bad grapes. And God was saying through Isaiah, I've separated my good grapes, my remnant people, from the bad grapes. And I will preserve the good grapes, and I will throw the bad grapes away. And this becomes a powerful life lesson for all of us. You and I need to choose to see the good in ourselves, to see the good in others, to see the good in every situation and in every circumstance, not to simply focus on the bad, but to focus on the good. And we need to learn how to separate the good from the bad. I'll tell you what, in your life right now, there is more good than there is bad. There's a few of you that believe that. The rest, you're at the right place at the right time hearing the right message, right? Friend, I want to encourage you today that there is some bad stuff going on in your life. There's some bad thoughts that can come, maybe some bad choices that you've made. But I want you to know there's far greater good than there is bad. God sees the good, and God doesn't just see the bad. And God separates the good from the bad. And just because you've done something bad, that doesn't necessarily make you bad. We have to learn how to separate the good from the bad in life. How many know there are more good politicians than there are bad politicians? I knew it'd be quiet there. That's right. There are more good doctors than there are bad doctors. There are more good preachers than there are bad preachers, and I better get a witness in the house of God. And there are more good law enforcement officers than the few bad law enforcement officers that might be out there. And thank God for our men and women in blue. You see, God sees the good in you. If you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, God sees the good in you. God focuses on the good inside of us. Matter of fact, God sees you through blood-stained glasses. God sees you through the cross of Jesus Christ. God sees you and God sees me through the finished work of Christ. And right here, right now, if you are a bona fide follower of Jesus Christ, you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's not about what you have or haven't done. It's all about what Christ has already done for you and for me 2,000 years ago. Now, as Isaiah is writing here thousands of years ago, if you apply this to the world, here's what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah. God separates his servants from those who don't serve him. God separates those who follow him, and he will gather all those who faithfully love, obey, and serve and follow him, and he will take us to a place called glory, called heaven. And he'll take all those who don't follow him, and he will throw them away into a place called the lake of fire, a lake of fire and brimstone. That's not God's desire or design for any human soul. Matter of fact, Jesus said that hell was made and prepared for the devil and his angels, not for a single soul, not for a single human being. And God has done everything in his power to prevent one person from going to hell. That's why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. How many know that Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago for all humanity so that all could be saved, so that none would be thrown away? But don't misunderstand. God will separate the wheat from the weeds, the sheep from the goats, the good grapes from the bad ones. There will come a time when God will separate those who believe from those who do not believe. Jesus tells a parable once of a farmer that went out and planted wheat. Next thing he knows, the servant comes frantically in and said, as the wheat is growing, I notice weeds are growing. Who has done this? And in the parable, Jesus says, the farmer speaks to the servant and says, an enemy has done this. That's what the enemy does. The enemy plants weeds, poisonous, toxic weeds amongst the wheat. And the servant said, should I go out there and pull the weeds? And he said, no. Wait till harvest. Because if you pull the weeds prematurely, you might pull up some of the wheat that's now amongst the weeds. Just wait for the end. At the end, God will separate the wheat from the weeds, the good grapes from the bad grapes, the sheep from the goats. You know, there's always been, though, a remnant representation of the people of God scattered among the spiritually artificial of the world. And they're mixed in among us, the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. And sometimes it's hard to tell them apart, but God can. God can. And God has always had a representation of men and women who love him. And I want you to know right here, right now, that there are a lot of spiritually artificial pretenders out there who are Christian in name only, but not in deed. God knows and God understands, and God will separate the wheat from the tares. But thank God that you and I can be a part of that remnant church. Even as Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, he got very despondent, very discouraged. He said he felt like he was the only one that was obeying God, the only one that was serving God. And God reminded him, I have 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. I want you to know there are more good things happening in the Church of Jesus Christ than bad things happening in the Church of Jesus Christ. And there is the true remnant Church of Christ. And I hope all of us know that we are a part of that remnant church in these last days. I believe you are the genuine article. You are the real deal. There's nothing artificial about your faith. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, he's talking to you. Go on, tell him, I know you're the real deal. Go on, tell him, I know you look like you've got it. Yeah, the real deal. And Isaiah wants to correct one of our hidden assumptions. They're even common today. There is a difference between those who play church and those who are the church. Those who pretend to be followers of God and those who are actually following God. And so Isaiah reminds us, don't destroy it. There's a blessing in it. Keep digging through that manure. You're going to find that pony. It's somewhere hidden underneath that pile of mess. There's a blessing in it. There's a blessing in what? There's a blessing in at least three things. Number one, there is a blessing in it for you when it comes to loss. You know, in life, we all experience loss from time to time. Whether you lose a job or lose an opportunity or lose a relationship, how many of us know that loss is an inevitable part of life, regardless of how it happens? How many of you have lost something in your life? Raise your hand. Maybe it was a loved one. Maybe it was a job. Maybe it was a missed opportunity. And when loss happens, it can feel abrupt. It can be disruptive. But that loss, in and of itself, creates an opportunity. An opportunity for us to reflect on what is truly important so that we can keep moving forward, right? And be wiser and smarter as a result of it. I was thinking about people in the Bible that experienced great loss. And what came to my mind was the story of David at Ziklag. Many of you are familiar with 1 Samuel chapter 30. David and his men went out on raids, and they came back, and an enemy had come while they were away, and they lost everything. The enemy took everything, took all their livestock, took all their possessions, took their wives, took their children. Literally, they lost everything. And the men were so despondent, they began to weep. These are warriors. These are killing machines. And their hearts were broken to such an extent because of the devastation of this loss, they began to talk about killing David and holding David responsible for this. And many of you know that famous verse there in 1 Samuel 30, where it says, "And David encouraged himself in the Lord." While others were discouraged and slipping into deep despair, what did David do? David found that window to heaven to look through, because with God there's always hope. And it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And because David drew near to God, God drew near to David. In the midst of that crisis, what did God speak to David? When David said, "Shall I pursue?" What did God say? Once again, famous verse in the Bible. He said, "Pursue, overtake," and how does it end? "Recover all." So David rose up, he took his mighty men, left 200 behind, took his mighty men, they pursued, they overtook the enemy, and they recovered all. Look at what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 19. Let's read this verse out loud together. "There was no loss of anything, small or great, sons or daughters, or goods or anything which they had taken away. David got it all back." Read that last part out loud again with me. David got it all back. I'm here to tell you, whatever you have lost, whatever the enemy has stolen, you will get it all back in Jesus' name. You've got to believe that. Encourage yourself in the Lord. There's enough discouragement in our world. That's why I've stopped watching the news. I'm reading the news, but I'm not watching the news. There's so much hatred. There's so much chaos. There's so many lies being told. I just want to protect my mind and my heart from all that garbage. I want to encourage myself in the Lord. I'm not burying my head in the sand. I know we're in a fight for the soul of the United States of America, and God has called you and me to the kingdom of God for such a time as this, and we must pray, and we must vote, and we must do our part. We must not despair, but we must keep ourselves encouraged in the Lord. Don't destroy your country, your family, your church, your traditions, your way of life. There's still a blessing in it. Hallelujah. I believe it. David lost everything and got it back. Have you lost nearly everything? You'll get it back. I thought of another guy in the Bible who lost everything. Y'all know where I'm going to go next in this message. What's his name? Job. That's right. He literally, in one 24-hour period, lost it all. Wave after wave after wave of calamity. And every time more bad news came, you've lost your life. You know, the enemy came and stole all your livestock. There was a great storm and all your sons and daughters were killed. Every time a wave of news of calamity came Job's way, he never cursed God. He never blamed God. He bowed in worship to God. You can't defeat, you can't stop a man like that. And you know how the story of Job ends, right? Experiencing all this loss, some theologians say, some biblical scholars say, it was a period of 9 months. From the beginning of Job's trial to the ending of Job's trial was 9 months. And how did it end for Job? You read the last chapters of the book of Job, you realize he got it all back times two. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to get it all back. Go on, tell him, you're going to get it all back. Don't destroy it. There's still a blessing in it. Keep digging through the manure. There's a pony in there somewhere. That's the attitude. But loss can be good. There's a blessing in loss. How can there be a blessing in loss? Because loss forces us to ask ourselves, in this loss, what was truly valuable to me? Loss can really drive us to our knees, cause us to re-examine, re-evaluate our lives. Loss can become a powerful lens through which we look and examine our lives and what we really want out of life, and then begin to make the adjustments accordingly. The loss of a job. How many people during this pandemic have lost their jobs? Maybe you're here, maybe you're watching, and you're out of work right now. You have lost your job. I want you to know, God is not taken by surprise. I want you to know that you can lose a job, you can lose a title, but you don't lose your hope. You don't lose your dream. You don't lose your talent. You don't lose your skill. You don't lose your ability. You will land on your feet. And what the enemy has stolen, the book of Proverbs says, when the thief is caught, he has to return sevenfold. I pray right now over your life a sevenfold blessing, a sevenfold increase for what you have lost in your life. Jesus said some radical things in the Bible. One of those radical statements is Mark chapter 10 and verse 30. When he says, if you will follow me and be my disciple and serve me, you might lose lands and homes and spouses and children and this and that. He says, but you shall receive 100-fold in this lifetime. I could understand the 100-fold and the sweet by and by, but Jesus makes it that much more controversial when he says, you shall receive not sevenfold, as it says in the book of Proverbs, but 100-fold. What the enemy has stolen from you, the years that the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the locust have devoured, the book of Joel says, God will bring you into a season of restoration. Get ready, church. Get ready, Texas. Get ready, America. Get ready, world. I believe we're going to enter into a season of restoration and revival. And if you've lost your job, how many know you're in good company? Some of the most successful people in the world got fired from their jobs. Steve Jobs, does that ring a bell? How about Rush Limbaugh? He was fired from WIXZ due to a personality conflict with the program director. Don't you know that program director wishes he could get that one back? Oprah Winfrey was fired. J.K. Rowling, Walt Disney, Thomas Edison. Just because you've lost doesn't mean you're a loser. Get back up, dust yourself off, get going again, dream again, believe again, hope again, trust again, and watch what God will do through that loss. Don't destroy it. There's still a blessing in it. Some of you haven't lost your job, but you're about to lose your job because you've fallen out of love with that job. I'm an employer, right? We have literally 200 and 60 employees, both church and school here at Trinity Church, Inc. We have a lot of employees, wonderful men and women. And here's what I know. I've had many jobs in my life. You start a job, when you're interviewing for that job, I want this job, I need this job, I'll be the best person if you hire me for this job. 6 months later, I hate my job, I hate this place, why'd I say yes? What changed? Not the job you did. You've become that pessimist. You got a room full of toys you can play with, they're just going to break anyway, right? You need to have that optimistic outlook. You might be in a pile of manure right now, but love it anyway, keep digging, you're going to find that pony, don't destroy it. There's a blessing in it for you still. There's still a blessing in number one, loss, and number two, there's still a blessing in failure. Failure. Look at Proverbs 24:16. Let's read it out loud together. For the righteous falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. You know, sometimes we stumble and we fall. But when we stumble and we fall, we get back up again. Sometimes there might be an injury that you're nursing after a fall. Could be a physical injury. Sometimes it just might be an injury to your pride. But you get back up. Though a righteous man falls, he gets back up. See, failure isn't about stumbling and falling as much as it is about staying down on the floor when you stumble. Don't stay down. Get up. And success is finding something while you're down there to pick up on your way back up. Amen. A life lesson that you'll be smarter moving forward. True story, decades ago this happened. There was a Brooklyn butcher. He owned a shop. And he got tired of being robbed by gunpoint. So you know what he did? He went out and bought a bulletproof vest. Well, when some of his colleagues, you know, some of the other business store owners found out that he bought a bulletproof vest, they asked him, "Where'd you get that bulletproof vest?" He said, "Well, I'll get you one." So he purchased it, and then he passed it along and sold it to them. He realized there was an opportunity there. He closed down his butcher shop, and he became the president of Body Armor International. It started selling hundreds of thousands of bulletproof vests around the world. You see, don't destroy it. There's still a blessing in it. Through that failure, there's a lesson you can learn. I read a book called, it's a long title, Business Brilliance: Surprising Lessons from the Greatest Self-Made Business Icons by Lewis Schiff. That's a long title. And in the book, he talks about self-made millionaires. They all have a horror story to tell about the failure that they had along the way to ultimate success. And he says, there's one common theme that runs through most of their stories, which is highly illuminating. Most will readily admit their failures provided the seeds from which their greatest successes sprouted. Paradoxically, it seems nothing succeeds like failure. You see, if you want to be a true success and have lasting success, along the way, you're going to have to face and overcome failure. But failure shouldn't define you. You should define that failure. And just because you failed, that doesn't make you a failure. How many know there's a difference in failing and being a failure? If you're a child of God and you believe in the promises of God, you may have failed, but I'm here to tell you, you are not a failure. Come on, can I get a witness in the house of God? Someone once said, failure is an editorial judgment imposed by others. Don't listen to your critics. They'll keep you down if you listen to them. Rise up. You know that no one ever dies from a snake bite? Listen to me. No one has ever died from a snake bite. You know what they die from? The poison that's injected from the snake bite, right? And in life, you're going to get bit. But it's not going to stop you unless you allow that poison to seep into your soul, and it's what the Bible calls a root of bitterness. You see, you can get hurt, and then the hurt turns into an offense, and then the offense festers in your heart and your mind and your soul until it turns into bitterness, and it takes root inside of you, and that poison destroys you from the inside out. Let it go. Let God come in. Find freedom and forgiveness. Forgive the people that hurt you or did you wrong. Don't hold a grudge. Don't go through life holding on to an offense or a grudge. Don't let there be an ounce of bitterness in you. Don't let it destroy you. There's still a blessing in it, whether it's loss or whether it's failure. And finally, number three, there's still a blessing in loss, in failure. And finally, number three, in setbacks. You thought, well, isn't a setback kind of like a failure? No, they're different. A setback is different from failure. Failure is a state or a condition. You know, you set a goal, you strive to reach that goal, and for whatever reason you fall short of reaching that goal, you failed in reaching or achieving that objective. Failure is the opposite of success, but when it comes to a setback is an obstacle, it's a delay, it's a disadvantage in your path, in your pursuit of success. And the one thing that all the great men and women of the Bible all experienced, they experienced loss. Many of them experienced failure, from Adam to Abraham to Noah to Moses to David to Peter to Paul, some of the greatest men of God in the Bible. They all experienced personal failure. Some of them had like the worst type of failure in their past, murder. I've done some bad things in my life, but I've never murdered anybody. How would you like to have a murderer in your background? And yet, these men didn't allow even those failures to stop them or to hold them back. But a setback is different. All these great men and women of the Bible, they all faced setbacks, and they had to overcome these setbacks in pursuit of their dream, what they believe God put in their heart. One of those individuals is the Apostle Paul. I've enjoyed teaching. I'm teaching on Wednesday nights through the book of Acts, and we're in the 20th chapter, and I've had the privilege over the last several years now to teach from chapter 1 of Acts all the way to chapter 20 now. I personally have grown and learned so much studying the book of Acts, and I'm so taken back by the life of the Apostle Paul. All the hardships, all the setbacks he experienced, they slowed him down, but they couldn't stop him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, here's what Paul says, writing to the Corinthians. We're hard-pressed on every side by troubles. We can relate, can't we? But we're not crushed. Hallelujah. That's the attitude, Paul. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Amen, Paul. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. Amen, brother. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So, we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. I'm thankful that the Apostle Paul didn't quit, didn't give up, didn't throw in the towel, didn't deny the faith. He pressed on, and because he did, all of us have heard the message of Jesus Christ, because Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and it was Paul's preaching that spread the gospel to what we now know as Western civilization, all of Europe. Come on, let's thank God for men like Paul who faced setbacks, but didn't allow those setbacks to stop them. Slow them down, yes. Stop them, no. And your setbacks might slow you down, but they don't have to stop you. Here are some of Paul's setbacks. Let's see if any of our setbacks measure up to Paul's setbacks. I'm reading out of 2 Corinthians 11. 5 times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the wilderness, danger on the sea, danger among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Yet, this great man, though he faced all these setbacks, he never gave up, he never quit, he never threw in the towel. You see, friend, it's never about what happens to you and me, but how we respond to what happens to us that matters. That's why we have to have the attitude, Keep digging through that pile of manure. There's got to be a pony down there somewhere. There's still a blessing in it. I'm not going to destroy it. Don't destroy your hopes. Don't destroy your dreams. Don't destroy your marriage. Don't destroy your relationships. Don't destroy this country. Do you hear me? United States of America, there's still a blessing in it, and we are living in the most blessed nation in the history of mankind. There's still a blessing in it. A setback can be a setup for a comeback, somebody once said. And I believe that. That's the attitude. That's the outlook. That's the window. The window of hope. Like Noah had that one window in the ark, forced him to only look up to the heavens. From whence comes our help? It comes from the Lord. You know that book I quoted earlier, Business Brilliance, Surprising Lessons from the Greatest Self-Made Business Icons by Lewis Schiff. He said this. He said, only 20% of middle-class respondents agreed with this statement. Setbacks and failures have taught me what I'm good at. Setbacks and failures have taught me what I'm good at. Only 20% of middle-class respondents agreed with that. 70% of self-made millionaires agreed with that. You see, in life, it's all about outlook that determines outcome. It's all about attitude. And the Bible says in Philippians 2:5, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that could stop Jesus. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, he set his face like a stone to do the will of the Father. He was determined. He had such determination, you could see it in his face. He had a face like stone, and he faced down his enemies and his adversaries in fulfillment of God's plan and purpose for his life. This same author, which really inspired me as I read his book, he said, I call it the failure of faith. I like that phrase. The failure of faith. It's the conviction that failure may result whenever you try to stretch and achieve something special. And that failure yields unforeseen lessons and benefits. And that failure sets a bar that your competitors will likely trip over. You say, do you have that winning attitude? Are you able to look at the cluster of grapes called your life, your marriage, your family, your finances, your health, your business, your hopes, your goals, your dreams, your objectives? And you see the good and you see the bad, but you have the ability to separate the good from the bad. And to not simply focus on the bad, but to focus on the good. And then build on that good. If enough people will start doing that in Lubbock and in Texas and in America, we could start right now making the world a better place, because it doesn't begin out there. It begins in here. It begins in you. It begins in me. Don't destroy it. Don't destroy this nation, fellow Americans. There's still a blessing in it. And what has made this nation blessed? I'm reading the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin. You must be really bored in your reading time, Pastor Carl, that you're reading that book. No, it's almost several hundred years old. Here's a guy writing about his life. It's literally his own book, his own biography about himself, written in the 1700s, from a teenager to a founding father, and the loss and the failure and the setbacks that this one life. But here's what I have fallen in love. He's truly one of the greatest men that ever lived in the United States of America. Here's what I fell in love, what I'm falling in love with, Benjamin Franklin, right? If I have a third son, I'm going to name him Benjamin. That's too late, so sorry, Gloria. And that is, they feared God. They believed in the God of the Bible. They believed in the Bible. Their doctrine wasn't completely pure like ours is getting to, or ours may be, right? But they had a belief and a faith in God. And they translated that belief and that faith in God in the founding documents of the United States of America. And if we destroy the foundation upon which this nation was built, what will come next? You don't want to know what will come next. And that's why we must defend what has made America great is our Christian heritage, and our Christian faith, and our commitment to the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations of the world. But don't destroy it. There's still a blessing in it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and I thank you that no matter what our loss may have been lately, no matter what the failure may be like, or the setbacks that we're facing in our life right now, I thank you that we choose to see the good, to see the hand of God, the unseen hand of God, guiding the affairs of man and the affairs of my life. Thanking you, Lord, that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Thanking you, Lord, that you are at work even now behind the scenes on my behalf. Thanking you, Lord, that all things will work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Thank you that there is a window in my soul and a window in my life that points me to heaven. And I look to the heavens. I look to you. And I thank you for the hope that you're giving me even now through this message by your Spirit. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, those of you in the chapel, those of you that are watching online right now, or you need to recommit your life, rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you sincerely want God in your life, you want to become a follower of Christ, or you want to recommit your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. But it's so important that you say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today, for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church?